Ephesians chapter 1. Let me pray. God, our Father, we've prayed already that you would prepare our hearts, and now that we ask that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So God's word, let me read Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, thanks be to God for his word to us today. I've worn spectacles since I was 16 years old. Till that time, I did not know that I needed glasses. One day, I was sitting in the back row of the physics lab at school. I picked up Stuart Walton's glasses, put them on, and suddenly, I could see. True story. Things that were already there, in the distance, somewhat fuzzy, became clear. Sunsets, cricket balls, stuff like that. Today's passage in God's word indicates that our greatest need is not so much for glasses, but for eye surgery. Down in verse 18, there is perhaps the most important prayer in the whole Bible. A prayer that the eyes of our heart be opened. So yes, the Bible would say that our hearts have eyes. Imagine that slightly grotesque image for a minute. The problem is this: our physical eyes, the eyes in our heads, tend only to see weakness. We are acutely aware of sin and Satan and the world. Remember the situation of the new church in Ephesus, to whom this letter was written by the Apostle Paul. They were weak. Or consider our own weaknesses. Just think. I find it hard to identify with Christ as a Christian when I'm at work. My family feels like it is falling apart. I'm tempted daily towards sexual sin, and I don't know why I should say no to the pleasures of the world. Secular ideologies are everywhere. I sometimes wonder whether they might be true. I'm half-hearted in following Jesus. I'm often afraid. The people I love don't and won't believe in Jesus. Being a real Christian, frankly, is it worth it? Different forms of weakness. The eyes in our heart lead us to those feelings and those conclusions. In the face of weakness, we often try harder. Sometimes we despair and give up. Maybe we try the latest Christian fad, and in the wider church, there is always something new. Christian people, when we are in our right minds, our instinct is to pray, to cry out to our Heavenly Father. But pray what? Verse 18 tells us, This is the heart of Paul's prayer. The bulk of the passage today is a prayer, and here is the heart of it. Paul's prayer concerns the eyes of our heart. In the Bible, the heart is the center of our being. It's the heart of you. It's that with which you know things and think things and feel things and out of which you then decide. That's your heart. And you can have a heart that has eyes that see or eyes that are blind. And Paul's prayer here is that our hearts see the whole picture. See things that are real and are true, but cannot be seen by the eyes in our head. Invisible spiritual realities, if you like. Last week, do you remember? Verses 3 to 14, this one sentence outpouring of praise from the apostle in which he says, Lord, we praise you that in Christ we have all of this. You've got every spiritual blessing and you have it in him. Because you're joined to Jesus, you actually have every spiritual resource that you need. But I bet it did not feel like it at many points this week. Consider the last 6 days. Did it feel like you were in union with Christ, possessed of every spiritual blessing? Hence, what the Apostle Paul writes next, or rather, his encouragement about what we should pray next. So you see, verse 15, for this reason. Because you do have everything in Christ, Paul then prays for the Ephesian church to know him better. And that is the heart of God's word today. This is a prayer and an encouragement. Pray to know him better. The spiritual logic here is quite important, actually. Verses 3 to 14, you have everything in him. So now, verses 15 to 23, pray that you would know him better. Paul sitting in his prison cell. He knows these Ephesian Christians. He knows, verse 15, that they really are joined to Jesus. Do you see in verse 15 there, the two classic hallmarks of real Christians? They trust Jesus and they love each other. Okay, you're real Christians. So then he prays. Verse 17, he prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Real Christians, but weak Christians. Do you remember? Tiny minority in this great pagan city of Ephesus, living quite literally in the shadow of this vast pagan temple and statue, one of the seven wonders of the world. Who possesses real power? So Paul prays that they would be granted the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. So he prays for a work of God, the Holy Spirit. Here, revelation really means illumination, turning on the light or an opening up of eyes to see what is already yours. It's not talking about personal, private revelations from God, but the Holy Spirit bringing us to know and understand and feel and then live in the light of the revelation that God has made. God the Father reveals himself in the Son, who is brought to us by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. And he prays that the Spirit would give you revelation, a growing understanding of him, the one to whom we are already joined. Little illustration from the pages of Scripture itself. I've been reading 1 and 2 Kings recently. In 2 Kings 6, Elisha's servant, he's terrified. He looks around and he sees a vast army, pagan army, occupying the hills round about. A little bit like the Ephesian Christians might have felt terrorized by Satan's powers in their hometown. Elisha prays, and in answer to prayer, his eyes were opened. Actually, to see what was already there, but he just couldn't see it. He was unable to see spiritual reality. There were horses and chariots of fire. There was a better, bigger, stronger, badder army already there. He just couldn't see it. And that is the essence of Paul's prayer. You're in union with Christ. You possess every spiritual blessing. Now seek to know him better. Pray to know him better. Now, if you are in Bible Explorers and Bible Discoverers and you are in your class this morning, look up there, please. I'm going to give you a quick test on knowing God. Because in the questions and answers, the catechism that you've been doing in your class, you were thinking this morning about God the Trinity. Am I correct? Good. Some nods. So, question. This is not a rhetorical question. You shout the answer, all right? Bible Explorers and Bible Discoverers. How many gods are there?
One.
How many true gods are there? There is only one true God. In how many persons does the one true God exist?
Three.
And the names of the persons, God the
Father,
God the
Son,
God the
Holy Spirit.
Brilliant, thank you. He exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's what we were just speaking out loud a few moments ago in the Nicene Creed, and you and the rest of us will spend the rest of our life better understanding what it means that God is Trinity and why that is our life, our salvation, our joy. Now, Christian people, not just Bible Explorers and Bible Discoverers, all of us, we do want to know the Lord better as he really is, as he's revealed himself to us in the scriptures. Sometimes, though, we might not. Does it seem a bit impractical? What difference does it make that God is Trinity, really? Does it seem a bit super spiritual to pray a prayer like verse 18? Do we sometimes think, will it really work? Monday to Saturday, do the daily crises that we face seem much more pressing? Do they sometimes seem to call for something a bit more meaty and urgent and tangible than praying to get to know God better? Well, that's reality, isn't it? Here is a warning from Jim Packer. What if you don't seek to grow in knowing God? If you disregard the study of God, you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfold, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way, you can waste your life and lose your soul. Our aim in studying God must be to know God himself better. Our concern must be to enlarge our acquaintance, not simply with the doctrine of God's attributes, but with the living God whose attributes they are. Knowing God. And as we step back and look at this whole letter, this six chapters, when we do seek after him, we are promised that we will find strength in him, and we will be a church that then fulfills the job which he has given us to do. Main message from God today, very simply, ask him that we would know him better. And according to Paul, knowing God better has got three dimensions to it. You probably spotted them down in verses 18 and 19. Hope, inheritance, power. Now, these are not additional blessings. They're not extra things. They are all aspects of knowing God. Ask that we would know our hope of heaven. For we need to see the future clearly if we are ever to live in the present faithfully. And that's a work of God, the Holy Spirit. He helps us to know and feel our final destiny. Sometimes heaven seems so real, doesn't it? So desirable. And that is a work of the Spirit. He helps us feel its reality and truth and wonder. Here is the end point of our salvation. Verse 18, the hope to which he has called you. So the wonderful wonder of union with Christ, where do we end up? Well, it's the fruition of our hope in the new creation. So many blessings in and about heaven, but best of all, direct and unhindered fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But stop and think for a minute. What material blessings distracted you this week? What now things got in the way? Now, that's what everyone else around us is distracted by. It's not surprising, is it? Chasing after, perhaps you're just trying to survive or make progress at work or go on holiday or whatever it is. Sometimes heaven doesn't seem so wonderful or so near and real. The encouragement here, pray. When we are weak, when we are struggling, pray that we would know God better, the Lord Jesus better, with whom we will enjoy that perfect future. Next, ask that we would know our own value. That's the last little bit of verse 18. That you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I don't know if you've ever inherited anything. Now, Paul uses that word inheritance in two ways in this chapter. It's a bit tricky. In verse 14, if you look up there, he talks about what we will inherit in the future. That's the hope we were just talking about. End of verse 18, though, is different. It's talking about God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And this is a truly amazing thought, isn't it? God owns everything. He possesses everything. But what, if you like, does he will or choose to inherit? And what does he say? This is my heritage. This is what I treasure. This is what I possess. And the answer is, it is us, his saints. It is the church. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise at one level. In the Old Testament, time and time again, the people of God were called the Lord's inheritance or his heritage. But it's a stupendous thought, isn't it? We have such value to the Lord. We are like his treasure. We don't possess innate value. You know, we're not like that bit of furniture they discover on the Antiques Roadshow that turns out to be worth 12 squillion pounds. No, we're more like that object that actually turns out to be chipped and it came from Woolworths, but we are given value by God in union with Christ. When we're weak, what difference does that make? Well, we're his treasured possession. He cares for us. He protects his people. Pray that we would know it. Now, by the way, this should actually change the way we think about church. That's one of the big things the whole of Ephesians will do. If the Lord thinks of the church as his glorious inheritance, so should we. Church is not a social club. Church is not a teaching shop. Both of those things encourage a kind of consumer mentality. You go along and you take what you can. No, the church is the rich, valued, loved body of Christ. So when we are weak, when a brother or sister is weak, when we think about how do I pray for this church family, pray that we would know Christ and the value of his body. Third bit of praying for the knowledge of God. Ask that we would know the power of God that works for us. Pray for power. When the Ephesian Christians repented and believed the gospel, it put them into a place of worldly weakness. There are wonderful things about turning and following Christ. It is the very best thing in the world to do. In worldly terms, it can destroy your world. We know from the book of Acts, that they burned scrolls that had been connected with pagan worship in their old life, scrolls that were worth literally millions of pounds. They destroyed valuable assets. They stepped out of jobs and industries connected with pagan worship that were central to the life of their town. They were left financially weak as well as being socially weak and outcast. Repenting unto Christ can be so costly. Think of areas where you know the Lord is calling you to repent and you know there is cost attached to it. And well, they needed to know, and we need to know, really know, that the one with whom we are joined by the Holy Spirit and through faith is stronger. Stronger than sin, stronger than the world, stronger than the devil. Such that whatever worldly cost is attached to repenting and believing the gospel is just worth it. Because the net gain is infinite. So what do we pray? You think about our church or another church, our mission partners, a struggling friend, your spouse, your children. Pray. Pray that they would know the immeasurable power of our Father in heaven. And Paul is really concerned for them and for us, that they and we would not misunderstand or downplay the power of God. And he kind of breaks off towards the end of this passage and gives a mini exposition of the power of God to reassure us, to help us understand the security we enjoy, and to encourage us in our prayers. And so simply, verses 20 to 23 teaches us this, that Jesus, who is the church's head, he has limitless power. We don't want to slide over these verses. They contain familiar ideas, perhaps familiar words, but we do need to know them in such a way that they press into our own lives and hearts and prayers. Power. He starts with Jesus' resurrection. Verse 20, when he raised him from the dead. Not just bringing back to life, but paying for sin and defeating death, and a power that we already share in. We're not resurrected bodily yet, but his resurrection power is at work. Next, Jesus' exaltation. Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. Now, this isn't a sort of weird seating plan from a wedding. It is a statement of power. Jesus doesn't just live forever. He rules forever. Yeah, his name is higher, greater, more powerful than every other name, be it Satan or the goddess Artemis or the emperor of Rome. Jesus' victory. Verse 22. All Jesus' enemies, spiritual and worldly, imagine them defeated, dead, lying on the floor. That's what the ancient kings would do. They would erect a footstool upon their enemies. What more graphic way of depicting victory is there than sticking your boot on the neck of a defeated foe? And there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, his boot on the necks of all his foes. And all this power, it is at work, end of verse 22, to the church. Amazing ending to the sentence, isn't it? He reigns all things. He subdues his enemies. He withstands and triumphs over all evil, sinister forces in the universe in order to safeguard and bless his chosen people. His church, his body. He fills the church with himself. He is the one who rules everywhere. So, how do we sort of wring encouragement from these verses? Well, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have very great security. This is what we have. Pray that we would know that it is true. Ephesians chapter 1 describes the amazing privileges that the church enjoys, every Christian person enjoys. But if they're up here, often we live far below the level of those privileges. It's a bit like mountaineers who are climbing a mountain at high altitude. It's hard to breathe in such a rarefied atmosphere. Or you could put it another way, up there it's actually quite hard to see. It's easier to descend to lower ground. It's easier to breathe. It's easier to see. But then you forget the realities that are ours up there. So the encouragement from God's word, we don't cease to climb. Or put it in Paul's language, we don't cease to ask. We pray. We pray for those heart eyes to be opened, because we don't want to be or remain short-sighted Christian people. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm simply going to pray these verses for us. O God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that we may know you. Open up the eyes of our hearts, that we truly may know our hope, the riches, the value which you have attached to us, and the greatness of your power. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for your power, for your risen and indestructible life, for your exalted rule, and your immeasurable power. And we thank you for your grace and mercy that you use your power for the church. For all that you have given us, we bless and thank you. We ask that you would give us eyes to know and feel and see. And we do ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.